Zephaniah chapter 1. We haven't got very far, have we? We'll start getting into the verses tonight. We've been doing a lot of background work, and the background is extremely important so you can understand. I'm going to be doing a little bit of teaching tonight. It has to do with Zephaniah, but yet it's separated by revelation and different things. But I think as you see it and you get a hold of a few things, it will help you in thinking through. We go to Zephaniah, and I mean, he's just a little old book out here, and it just kind of sometimes doesn't make sense. And then we go to Isaiah, and boy, it's a huge book, and sometimes that don't seem to make sense. And Revelation, and where does all this stuff fit in? And it kind of gets a little cloudy, and so maybe I can help you tonight to sort out a few of those things. Is Pastor alive tonight? Okay, amen. Well, we're still praying for him. You better be watching, amen. Judgment of Judah and Jerusalem. Now, we're not going to read from chapter 1 all the way through chapter 2 to verse 3, but I want to start reading a few of the scriptures to get you locked in this evening to what we're talking about. In verse number 1, the Bible says, "And the word of the Lord came to Zephaniah, the son of Cushi, the son of Gedaliah, the son of Amariah, the son of Hezekiah, in the days of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah. And I will utterly consume all things from off the land, saith the Lord. I will consume man and beast. I will consume the fowls of the heaven and the fishes of the sea and the stumbling blocks with the wicked. And I will cut off man from off the land, saith the Lord. And I will also stretch out mine hand upon Judah and upon all the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And I will cut off the remnant of Baal from his place. And the name of the cherubims with the priests, and them that worship the host of heaven upon the housetops, and them that worship and that swear by the Lord and that swear by Malcolm, and them that are turned back from the Lord, and those that have not sought the Lord nor inquired of him." Father, help us tonight as we get into some of this, that you might be honored and glorified, and we begin to get started in this book, and Lord, that you might change our lives, and Lord, confirm many of the things that we've known through these years, and Lord, help us to become witnesses for thee, in Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to have to do something else here, okay? No, are we not on? Again, let me see if it disconnected, which it did. We'll just go ahead and blame it on Shane. I had it connected so that, did you mess with it when I come up? Oh, now we're talking. Here we go. All right. Now we're there. I just love computers. Sometimes. In this, the first section of Zephaniah, it opens up with a reversal of Genesis chapter 1. Brother Dennis and I was talking about this a little earlier. Genesis chapter 1, God's good, ordered world. I mean, everything was perfect. It was beautiful. But here in Zephaniah, it's going to descend back into disorder, into darkness, into chaos. It will be absolutely uninhabitable again. As you keep reading, you realize that Zephaniah is describing how Jerusalem's world is going to end. And it's interesting, you remember what I said there. Jerusalem's world is going to end. All of the institutions for worshiping the gods of the Canaanites will be destroyed. He talked about several of them there. All of the leaders that have carried on the injustices and the corruption and things like that, all the leaders are going to be killed. All the economic centers where the crooked business deals and the lending and the borrowing has all take place, all of that's gone. And Zephaniah, what he's doing is using these apocalyptic images, I'll get it right here in a little bit, to show Judah and us what's going to happen. God's grace is tremendous. People think that God's grace started in the New Testament with Jesus. No, God's grace was in there all the time in the Old Testament. You stop and think about the grace of God. What's going on here? God is going to allow us and Judah to know what's going to happen down the road. You know, I like to know what's going to happen down the road. I like to figure things out. And there's times when you don't know. Everything just goes chaotic. But God is trying here. God's going to allow this great army called Babylon to come and to take out Jerusalem. In the days of Noah, God visited the world with universal judgment. And he could and he will do it again. Brother Dennis and I was talking. We love to share things because someday he's going to teach for me and I'm going to. So back and forth, and we kind of iron sharpeneth iron. But did you notice something? As Zephaniah is teaching this, he's thinking it's all over. He has no idea that he's projecting and prophesying into the future. For example, when the destruction happens here with Jerusalem and Judea, or Judah and some of these different other nations and stuff, most things are destroyed, but all things are not. Remember in Noah's flood, the fish didn't die. The fish didn't die. But in Revelation, and where we're talking, and what he says right here in verse number 3, I will consume man and beast, I'll consume the fowls of the heaven and the fish of the sea. God does not do that when Babylon comes in. But if you read Revelation, we come to this part and a third of the fish in the sea die. Later on, you see that it's all turned to blood and they die. Just the way he says in Zephaniah. So you know he is projecting, God's projecting this prophecy also in the future. Zephaniah doesn't realize that. He thinks he's prophesying about right now. Zephaniah never mentions the army that God is going to use to bring judgment upon Judah and Jerusalem. But after you read the book of Micah, and Habakkuk, it is Babylon. But Zephaniah never mentions it, and that's interesting. His focus, his highlight, is on God, on God's role in orchestrating this entire judgment period. He's orchestrating the rise and the fall of Judah and the nations here. It actually gives Zephaniah hope, because while Jerusalem as a whole was doomed to judgment, he says their judgment is sealed, period. They can't change it. Their doom is sealed. But Zephaniah comes to a point here in his book, and he calls on any individual in the city to repent to seek the Lord, kind of like Jesus did. This is called God's grace. God is extending his grace even amongst this horrible tragedy, or the upheaval of the earth and all of these things. It's like Jesus when he offered the kingdom to Israel. And we're going to talk about this offering of the kingdom. But when they rejected him, he turned to the individuals. Okay? As he's pronounced judgment on Judah and Jerusalem and the nations and all of this, yet he holds out this offering of grace and said, look, if you'll turn. It was just like Jesus after he'd offered the kingdom. In Matthew 11:28, he says, come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. He turned from the nations, dealing with the nations, to now dealing with individuals. And now whosoever will may come. This is why we need to pay a close attention just right off the bat. It says the word of the Lord. This is not Zephaniah's idea. This is just not something he's thought of or brought to light. This is the word of the Lord. It's the word of God, and that's why we need to pay close attention to what Zephaniah is saying. It's only three chapters, but it is absolutely loaded. This, again, shows us God's grace. God wants us to know him. He wants us to know about him. He wants us to observe things about him. Shows his love for us. He tells us ahead of time what he's going to do, what's going to happen. That's grace. That's grace. Now, these apocalyptic images, what I mean when I say that, he is looking at Babylon's army. He's looking at Judah. He is standing in Jerusalem, and he is teaching in the synagogue there in Jerusalem, and that's what he sees. But these images that he's portraying in his prophecy go so much further, even into that time of the tribulation and the millennial period. He pronounces universal judgment. Universal judgment. He said everything is going to be destroyed. But then when he comes back, he says any individual, if they will turn, if they will seek the Lord, they can be saved. Now I want you to make some observations. Learn to, whenever you read the scripture or something, make observations. When I was in Bible college, one of my professors, Dr. Kenneth Dean, he said, I want you to take Romans chapter 1, or chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is reasonable service. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Two small verses. He said, I want you to make as many observations as you can in those two verses. I only come up with 84. Others had many more. There is so much that we miss just by reading through it and not stopping and looking and seeing what is there and making observations. As we go through this short book Zephaniah. I couldn't get Zechariah out of my mind. I want you to make some real observations here. What is God reacting to? Now talk to me tonight. What's God reacting to? That was a question. Sin. God is reacting to sin. It might be in a form of idolatry, it may be in a form of fornication, it may be in a form of lying and cheating and business dealing, whatever, because he mentions a lot of these different things. But it has to do with sin. So what is God's reaction to sin. That also is a question. What's God's reaction to sin here? Judgment. Thank you, Michael. Judgment. God is going to judge their sin, and God is going to judge our sin. Grace is extended to us now, but there will come a point when you cross over that line and it's too late. For Judah and Jerusalem, God said, it's too late. You have gone beyond that line, that barrier. God is going to judge sin, and there comes a point in people's lives when they go too far. They take God so for granted and say, hey, God's not going to do this, God's not going to do that. You'll find out that's exactly what they said. And they have crossed that line. God's grace is extended. It's there. God's grace for you and me is there right now. All we have to do is appropriate it, accept it, receive it. We don't have to ask God for his grace. It's there. But we have to act upon it. So what's God's promise in all of this? He said, I'm going to destroy everything. So what's God promise? He promises salvation. See, it's no different in Zephaniah's day as it is in our day in that respect. God sees sin. He reacts to sin. He brings judgment. He holds out his grace. He wants to save people. His promise, I will save you. If you will seek me, God said, you will find me. And then, what's his instructions? As we go through Zephaniah, look for that. What is his instructions? What is his warning to us? He said, repent. Repent. Turn to God. Seek God. Is that any different than today? Isn't that what preacher preaches all the time? We need to repent. How many of you believe we need revival? No, you don't. Say, how do I know that? Because we know the sin that does so easily beset us, and we are not confessing it. If we really wanted revival, we could have revival not right now. We don't have to wait for a revival meeting. Brother Stone's not going to bring it in his pocket. It's here. It's in our heart. Whether we're going to obey God or not, they said, we'll just keep going like we're going. And God said it was too late. So what does God do for man? God gives man a choice. That's interesting. God gives man a choice, a refusal to repent, just indifference, and it brings judgment. It's too late. Or man can believe God and repent and obey God, and God says, I will bless you. I will take care of you. This is the word of God that came to Zephaniah. What does that tell me? Zephaniah identifies himself and this his time very clearly, so everybody knows exactly who he is, exactly his heritage. They know where he stands already. Zephaniah was God's man. God, don't ever forget this, God has chosen to use human instrumentality. Zephaniah said, "This is the word of God that came to me." God uses human instrumentality to get his message across. Okay? Pretty simple, isn't it? Do you realize that you are his instrument? You. Not just Zephaniah. You are his instrument. God wants to use you. I don't care if it's you or our pastor, or if it's a missionary, if it's a parent, if it's a child. As children of God, God says, "I want to use you. I have chosen to use human beings to get my message out. Go ye." So what if Zephaniah kept quiet? It's only a little prophecy. What if he just shut up? He didn't do what God said. Well, Judah wouldn't have been warned. Jerusalem wouldn't have been warned. And the individuals that were still trying to search and find God, they would not have been warned. And they would have just continued on with their life as the army comes in and wipes them out, destroys them all. Now, what was God's reaction to sin? Judgment. Judgment. It's no different. He gives his pedigree, the son of Cushi, the son of Gedaliah, the son of Amariah, the son of Hezekiah. Zephaniah means whom the Lord hid. Cushi means their blackness. It refers to the dark skin color, not the religious heritage. Gedaliah means whom the Lord made great. Amariah, whom the Lord promised. Hezekiah, whom the Lord strengthened. Names meant something back then. They showed the character of the family that was naming them. They had a relationship with God. This God was important to them, and that's why they named them what they did. It's kind of like some people, it would be the name of carpenter. Probably, if you go back in their history, somebody was probably a carpenter, and that's how they tagged them. Maybe wagon seller, I don't know. Maybe somebody had been selling wagons or something. But that's how they used to name people, and they would associate them with their job or something like this. These people associated themselves, and what he's trying to get around, I have a godly heritage that follows my message. In the days of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah. It's interesting, in 2 Kings chapter 22, we find out that he takes over as king when he's 8 years old, and he began to reign. Are you ready to let your 8-year-old kid not even rule the house? They, no way. This young man was something else. In verse number 2, it says he did that which was right. Many of the kings before him, the ones that he was raised under, Manasseh and all of these wicked kings, his grandfather, a very wicked king, yet he did that which is right. You do not let your upbringing depict who you are. You may have been raised in an abusive home. You may have been raised in a poor home or a rich home or whatever. That doesn't define who you are or who you become. You decide that by your choices. Don't blame it on mom and daddy or grandma and grandpa or your friends or whatever. If you're hanging around with those friends, you are the wrong crowd. So don't blame it on everybody else. And he's showing that his heritage was strong and he chose to do that which was right. So he was in the 18th year, he was 26 years old when they found the Word of God. He was just a young man. When they found the Word of God, how do you lose the Word of God in God's house? I have seen it all across America. When the Word of God is of not real importance, and you can use this Bible, and you can use that Bible, and you can use that Bible, and they all say something different. Well, it's not important. It most certainly is. And when the world dictates, and you got to take a poll to find out what we should do in the church instead of listening to the pastor, polls don't run churches. Has no bearing on it. We have to let God lead us according to His word, not according to the culture. I mean, down in India or down in South America, there are still tribes where if you give birth to twins, they bury the twins alive. In one tribe, they bury the mother alive also, because that's abnormal to have twins. That's a curse. Well, that's what their culture says. So should we let culture dictate? But yet we do here in America. We let our culture dictate so many things that we do in the house of God. And it should not be that way. No doubt, at this particular time, you know, the Word of God was not much of importance. They found it. And what did they do? Because they were out of fellowship with the Word of God, they went to one of the prophetesses by the name of Huldah. That shows that they were totally out of touch with what God's rules and regulations and all of this is. Even though they said that she, Hilda, was prophesying to ladies, not to the men. But they were so far away, and they just found the Bible. They didn't know what to do. And so she advised them a little bit there. But after they found the Word of God, Josiah began a revival in Judah. He destroys the idols. He kills many of the prophets. But his revival was short-lived. Anybody know why the revival didn't make it? Because the world had gotten so impenetrated in the lives of the people, they would only go so far. This is what happens in churches. When people start dictating instead of God's word, and we try to bring the word of God and start teaching on the word, you're going to have people get mad and go join another church. Why? Because the world has so penetrated our thinking that we're more concerned about comfort than we are about obedience. And that's what's happening across the land in many churches. That's why they don't have services on Sunday night anymore, or Wednesday night, or special meetings, because they can't get anybody to come. You see, the world has penetrated, and now they have become like the world. It was too ingrained in their society, and that's why God says in verse number 2, "I will utterly consume all things from off the land, saith the Lord." Some people say the land's referring to Judah, and some to worldwide devastation. I believe he's talking about a general statement here of both, because he's prophesying about the near future, but he doesn't realize he's prophesying also about the end of the world and the tribulation. I say it because he breaks down the judgment on different places, on different nations, on different peoples, all throughout the book of Zephaniah. He said in verse number 4, "I will stretch out mine hand upon Judah and upon all the inhabitants of Jerusalem." Notice the extent of the judgment. It's to utterly consume all things. You think God might be a little upset? You think he just lets our sin just kind of sugarcoat it and go over it and forget about it? No, he doesn't. And he's so mad at this point, he says, I'm going to utterly consume all things. It's a total cleansing. A total cleansing. This concept. He said, this is God speaking. Thus saith the Lord. He is going to destroy everything. Everything. God is the one that pronounces judgment here. He is the architect of the judgment. He is the judge of the judgment, and he is the executioner of the judgment. Notice in verse number 2, what's he say? I will. What's he say in verse number 3? I will. Verse number 4? I will. God is the one that is going to do all of these things, not Babylon. When God comes into play in the tribulation and the millennial, it is all coming from God. And God says, I'm the one that's going to do this. Now, as Zephaniah received this prophecy, Israel had already been removed from the land. As he receives this prophecy, Zephaniah believes that God is going to send an army to only take out the Judah as captive and Jerusalem. He thinks that the end is upon them. He did not realize that God was not only going to send someone to conquer Judah and Jerusalem, but God was prophesying of the tribulation and the millennial kingdom. Do we realize that God is actually ready to pour out judgment? We think we have all the time in the world. We really do. Do you believe that Jesus is coming? That he can come at any point? He said if we do, it'll change our life. What judgment will we be involved in? And what are those judgments? When God's finished dealing with the people, now understand this, get a hold of this. Remember I showed you there was three different time periods. There was the church period, there was the tribulation period, and there's the millennial period. Those three times there, right? When God finishes dealing with a people, there is a war, there is a resurrection, and there is a judgment. Okay? I've had some of the teenagers texting me and asking me questions about this. When God finishes dealing with a people, let's say us, the church, there will be a rapture, that's the resurrection. We call it the rapture. There is a war, the war between Russia and the Antichrist, and there is a judgment, the judgment seat of Christ. He says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. So the end of the church age, there's a war with Russia, it's in Israel. The resurrection is the rapture of the church. Those that are dead in Christ will rise first, then we which are alive and remain will be caught up together to meet them in the clouds, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. There's a judgment. When we go before at the judgment seat of Christ as believers, we are not judged about sin, whether we get into heaven or not. We are judged as to whether we receive rewards or whether we lose rewards. Then you have the second judgment, the judgment of nations. You see that, right? You see the return coming down. And then you have that judgment of nations. Why? Because God is finishing dealing with a people. And that people is Israel. Back in Daniel chapter 9, he said, I'm going to give you 70 weeks, prophetic weeks. And he says, and after 69, I'm going to cut it off. And then I'm going to resume it later on for 1 week, 7 years. So God has been dealing with Israel as a nation for 69 prophetical weeks. But now, as we come into this, listen to Daniel chapter 9 and verse 2. In the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet that he would accomplish 70 years in the what? Desolation of Jerusalem. Just what Zephaniah is telling us. So 69 years, there was 483 years that God dealt with Israel as a nation. He pulls back this offer, as we'll see in a moment. He said, know therefore and understand it from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem unto the prince, Messiah the prince, shall be 7 weeks, 69 weeks, 69 weeks. To understand all this, you have to go back and look at context and culture. The worst grade I ever got was in New Testament survey. I was a brand new Christian. I just got out of the military. I went to Bible college. I didn't know nothing. I'm sitting near my professor, Dr. Bruce Lackey, one of the most godly men I've ever met. Tremendous knowledge. And he started going through this, teaching this very thing. It changed my life, but I was so enamored, I forgot to take notes. And then come the exam. Oh, boy. When a king, in those days, when a king is going to come in and establish his kingdom, he would send runners into the cities. And the runners would go in there and say, the king is coming. Explain who he was. If they received him, then they would go out and they would fix the road and prepare the road so that he could come in as the king and proclaim, and they would be in his kingdom. If they would not, then those messengers would kick the dust off their feet and they would go back to the king and tell them, they don't want you. And then later he would pronounce judgment upon them and then bring his armies and take it by force. Okay? Are you with me so far? Now, Jesus came to proclaim the kingdom of heaven. He said, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He sent out his runners, John the Baptist and the disciples. That's why these 12 sent Jesus forth, commanding them, say, go not in the way of the Gentiles, and in any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but rather go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. As you go preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. When Jesus sent them out the first time, he said, I want you to tell them the kingdom is here. The kingdom of heaven's at hand. These are the runners. They're going out. The church could not be started at this point. Why? Because what he's sending them out for, the Gentiles are not included. The Gentiles were not included in the kingdom. The kingdom was for the Jews only. And the church is for Jews and Gentiles. So it could not have started here or at this particular time or around this area here. He said in Luke chapter 3 and verse 4, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Make his path straight. Every valley shall be filled, every mountain and hill shall be brought low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough ways may be made smooth. He was doing exactly what their culture was about. As a king, sending his men, they rejected him. They kicked off the dust of their feet, come back. Now, just a few observations. Jesus couldn't have started his church here because the church was for Jew and Gentiles, but here they were to go only to the Jews. Secondly, they were offering the kingdom of heaven, which was to the Jews only and not to the Gentiles. The church was to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. So don't get the kingdom of heaven mixed up with the church. Thirdly, they were to take nothing, proclaiming the kingdom of Jesus, and if the people would receive him as king, they were to shake off the dust of their feet and go on. So Israel rejected, as a nation, the offer of the kingdom at this point. That's why he said in John chapter 1 verse 11, he came unto his own, and his own what? Received him not. So Jesus then in Matthew chapter 11 pronounces judgment on those cities that have rejected him. It says in Matthew 11, 20, then began he to upbraid the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done because they repented not. That's the qualification to enter the kingdom. Woe unto thee, Chorazin, woe unto thee, Bethsaida, for the mighty works which had been done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon. They would have what? Repented. That's the qualification. Long ago in sackcloth and ashes, but I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable in Tyre and Sidon at the day of judgment. He's talking about that future, the tribulation. And thou, Capernaum, which art exalted into heaven, shall be brought down into hell. For the mighty works which have been done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have remained unto this day. But I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee. So in verse number 28, Jesus changes his direction. He has been going to the nation of Israel, offering Israel the kingdom. They rejected him. He withdraws the offer of the kingdom. The kingdom is not offered anymore. Now, he says in verse number 28, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest in your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So as we see that 70th week of Daniel in that tribulation period, God, he finishes dealing with the church. We have the rapture and the judgment seat of Christ. Now you have the tribulation, the 7 years, as God finishes dealing with the Jews as a nation. Not individuals, as a nation. Now at the end of that period, you have a resurrection. You have all the tribulation saints and all the Old Testament saints coming up to the supper, the great marriage supper of the Lamb there. Then you have the judgment of nations, where all the nations that gather with Jesus or with the Antichrist to fight against Jesus at the Battle of Armageddon. There's your battle. But now as they gather together, Jesus destroys them and casts them all, every lost person on the face of God's earth, into hell. So you have a resurrection, you have a war, and you have a judgment. The resurrection God finishes dealing with Israel. Then at the end of the millennial period, when God is just dealing with men, sinful men, at the end of the millennium, God finishes dealing with sinful man. And at that point, you have a resurrection. All of the lost that are in hell are brought up before the great white throne judgment, and they are cast into the lake of fire. You have the war between God and Satan at Jerusalem. So you have the war, you have the resurrection, and you have the judgment. What judgment are you going to be at? You can fool me, you can fool other people, but you're not going to fool God. If you're not saved, you need to get saved. Because you're going to cross that deadline and it's going to be too late. You say, where's that deadline? I don't know. I have no idea. But he does. And I'm not playing Russian roulette with God. That is malignant dumb. Are you ready for that judgment? Are you ready? Are you going to be at the judgment seat of Christ? Remember, God chose human instrumentality. He chose us to be his instruments. What did he tell us to do as the human instruments? He said, I want you to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He said, I want you to witness. I want you to pass out tracts. I want you to testify of me. Whatever is necessary to get the message out. If they don't receive it, shake the dust off your feet. Don't worry about it. I know one guy in the military, I mean, he was just death on cults. And he spent all his time trying to convince these cults and convince these cults. And after all these years, he never led one of them to Christ. While other people that didn't even know as much as he did was out here just witnessing to people, and people are getting saved. Look, if they don't want to believe it, shake the dust off your feet and you go to the... There's a lot of people out there that want to hear. But you and I are God's instruments. If Zephaniah does not obey the Lord and give the message, everybody's lost. Thank God he was bold enough to preach the message and give the prophecy, even though he didn't understand all of what he was doing. We must, as a church, understand that we are God's instruments and take that gospel, take these gospel tracts. I don't care if the person at the cash register has received 142, give them 143, they may read that one. Other people may grab one. We've seen it happen over in Africa several times. People would lay one down in their house or something, and somebody else would come in and visit them, and they'd start reading, and they end up getting saved, not the person we gave it to. You giving it is your responsibility. What they do with it is their responsibility. But we are God's instruments, just like Zephaniah was. And we have to know where we're going. These people are going to be judged for their sin, and it's going to be horrible. But thank God, his grace is sufficient. And his grace is outreached to every one of us. I don't know who's crossed the deadline and who's not. That's not my business. My business is getting the gospel to them. What they do with it, that's up to them. Zephaniah has a lot to teach us as we start getting down in these things. May we pray tonight. God, help us to realize that that judgment is in fact coming. Lord, that you're actually going to judge America, the world. you promised back there in Zephaniah. Lord, as we see all the things going on in this world, and Lord, we believe that Jesus is coming soon. Help us to be ready for that judgment seat of Christ, so that what we've done in the body, whether it be good or bad, but knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men will be your instruments. Father, help us tonight to do that, to let you use us as those instruments like Zephaniah and get this message out before it's too late. God bless us now in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you just stand to your feet as the pianist just plays a little? I don't know what's in your heart, your mind, but I do know that we can do more. I can do more. I must do more. Have you been a faithful witness? Have you told anybody about Jesus? Have you given out gospel tracts, something to get that witness out? Lord, help us to honor you with our service.